Rejecting the Spirit is rejecting God, is the name of this teaching that Holy Spirit wants to share. It seems of all the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is the least understood, the most maligned, the most denigrated, and the most ignored, as if he is not God. When we come to Christ, and we come by faith, it is through our faith that we are saved, he says. We then receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as not only a promise, but he's called a seal, a guarantee. Without him, you cannot have access to the Father, for it is by the Spirit that we have access to the Father. Without him, you cannot worship in truth, because it is in spirit and truth. Without him, you cannot overcome the lust of the flesh. Without him, you will not have liberty, because it is liberty in him. For where the Lord is, there is liberty. Without him, you will not be guided into all truth. Without him, you won't be transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. Without him, you cannot even love, for it is love that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And without him, you will not be a living epistle, written not in ink, but by the Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but of the flesh, that is the heart. We cannot be Christians without the Holy Spirit. So if people think that he is an optional extra, they are deeply mistaken and will find that their life is very flat, very one-dimensional, very much based on need, petition, crying out, begging. And if they are in the authority camp, well, then they think they don't have to ask anything because it's all been done in Jesus, so I don't have to ask, I just demand. Neither of those extremes are walking in the Spirit. For he says that we walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. Who is he talking about? Some kind of lackey of Jesus? He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth. He is not someone who is ignored unless we want to run our own way, lean on our own wisdom, and decide that we do not really need God. Because when you reject the Spirit of God, God is Spirit, you have rejected God himself. There is no difference, because we cannot understand it in our linear, one-dimensional thinking, does not make it any less true. Who can understand how Jesus Christ came in the flesh, bore all our sins, became sin itself for us on that cross, died for us in our place, rose again, and from faith in him, we are saved and reconciled and one with God by the Spirit. Who can understand that? So since we can't understand the essence of the gospel, that he gave himself, died once for all, that we could live for him, we cannot understand the mystery of it. We can only partake in it. We can have a semblance of understanding on the outer edges of the depth of what that means. But we can't even understand that without the Spirit of God, because only through the Spirit can you understand the things of God and the deep things of God. So without him, you will not understand the triune God. It will be something to mock, which people still do today. They minimize him, or they impersonate him into some kind of horrific circus and say that this is the Spirit of the living God, because I can run around like a banshee in the room for hours and hours and hours. I mean, you can be a swirling dervish and do that. If you are instigating the transformation, if you are instigating the process, if you are instigating and the one at the helm, whirling dervishes actually cause that transfixed state through the physical activity of swirling around and around and around and perhaps chanting. You can have an altered state. You don't need Holy Ghost to have an altered state. But you do need Holy Ghost to be one with God, which will bring an altered state. And that altered state is total unity, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, and we're complete in Him, to have Him indwelling us. The one who created billions of galaxies, far and wide, where we can't even conceive of in our own minds, exalting us when we humble ourselves. For His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not our way, His way. But because Holy Spirit is seen as less than the Father and less than the Son, there is no true relationship with the Son and the Father, because it is through Him that you have access to the Father. By the Son. You have faith in Jesus Christ? That faith gives you access to the Father by the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 2. It is by the Spirit. They are entwined forever in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says the Father, the Word, and the Spirit all bear witness, bear record in heaven. And these three, Father, Word, and Spirit, and we know who Jesus is, the Word became flesh. Father, Word, and Spirit are one. It says in 1 John 5, 7. We must stop separating them. When we speak of one, we have spoken of the other. Not in the sense that Holy Spirit died on the cross. No, He did not. He was not the person of God who died on the cross. He was the person of God who brought forth the incarnation by conception in Mary's womb. And He is the one that rose Jesus from the dead. But He is not the one who died on the cross. That is the magnificence of the gospel. God giving Himself for us. There's still controversies today. Jesus is not God. Well, He's the Son of God. That's okay. He's less. He's less. He's not less. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So how can He be less? We are talking about having such an opening to a living faith that Holy Spirit wants to give us. But we cannot have it without Him. So we have to humble ourselves. And agree, and say, and receive that Holy Spirit is God. And He's not replaced by a book. He's not replaced by the printed page. He's not replaced by scriptures. Jesus said the same thing. You look for Me in the scriptures, but you find Me not because I'm right here before you. You read about Me in the scriptures and you don't even recognize Me here. Holy Spirit is throughout the scriptures, old and new. And He is thoroughly declared, revealed in the New Testament as the indwelling Spirit of God that we receive as the promise of God and as the power of God that comes upon us when we are baptized in Him. He is the fullness. Living in us. Without Him, there is no fullness. Without Him, there's no gospel. Without Jesus, there's no gospel. Without the Father, there's no gospel. Why is it that without Holy Spirit, we think we can have the gospel of Jesus Christ? When even the Spirit came upon Him when He was baptized and led Him into the desert. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Every miracle He performed was by the Spirit. He did not do it on His own. He came back from that time of being tempted by the devil, filled with the Spirit, it says. So what was the Holy Spirit doing? Sitting there doing nothing while Jesus was preaching and teaching and healing? What does Holy Spirit do? What's His purpose? Well, on one level, as the indwelling God, and we've got to remember this, and this is why people are having so many problems with Holy Spirit being God, is because Holy Spirit was before he ever came to indwell a believer. Just like Jesus Christ was before, the Word was before Jesus incarnated. And in John 17:5, Jesus talks about that very point and says to the Father, Father, glorify me just as you are glorified, that I may be in that place that I was before the world began. If we realize God is the eternal God, the one true God forever and ever, amen, we won't need to worry about dissecting him. We can just relate to him, which is what he desires. He's not looking for automatons. He's not looking for good soldiers, even though there's a scripture that says you be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He also calls us sons. He also calls us a bride. I mean, which one do we want to use? We have all those aspects to our beings as his children. We're not one-dimensional. We are one with a multidimensional, perfect, holy, righteous, true, living God. That's who we live in. But we live as if we're still in the world. And one of the main reasons we live as if we're still in the world, well, there's two main reasons. One is really poor teaching that has completely confused the church, body of Christ, and made her feel like she's never good enough. Or the other extreme is that it doesn't matter what you do, you're always good enough. So you can sin as much as you like and still there's approval. All of those are lies. And then most of the church has been taught to sit on pews, say nothing, be nothing, and just listen to the person up front because you know nothing anyway. When he said, the anointing that lives in you, believer, in you, will teach you concerning all things and will lead you into all truth. But he is ignored. He is treated as if he's a suspect in a crime. Well, you don't know if you can trust that voice. You're never going to learn his voice if you don't commune with him. And we are called to commune with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a blessing. It's a benediction. In 1 Corinthians 13:14. Grace of Jesus Christ, may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So communion is expected. And how can you not commune with the one who lives in you, of whom you are one with? We are his temples. We are not his bosses. We are not the director of God who lives in us, just because we can't see him and just because, oh, it's not the Father up there, way up there. Or it's not Jesus who did the nice thing and died for me. No, no, it's this weird spirit thing. Well, he's in there and we'll just keep him in a box. It's the power of God we're talking about. The one who directed everything the early church did in the book of Acts. The one who smote it, the one who blinded, the one who healed. The one who brought revelation. The one who blocked the way at times from certain regions, from them preaching the gospel, and opened the doors that no one could shut in other areas. That one is the one that lives in you. Now, if we reject him, have we not also rejected the Father? Not just because the Father sent him. People think, oh, well, the Father sent him and that's mean, we're rejecting his gift. No, it's far more severe and serious than that. You have rejected the very essence of God, who is a person that lives in you, who is guards jealousy. Jealously, he guards you. He's jealous for your affection. He's jealous for your time. He's jealous for your loyalty. And he doesn't stop there. says in James 4:5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously. We know of God as a jealous God, don't we? People of the world would have heard that phrase, that God is a jealous God, meaning God of the Old Testament, as if God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, is not the God that indwells you, is not the God that died for you. One true God, triune in nature, inexplicable to human wisdom. That does not make it any less true. The Spirit of God is declared to be omnipotent in Genesis 17:1, glorious in Exodus 6:3, gracious in Psalm 145:5, merciful, long-suffering, just, eternal, jealous, compassionate, great, righteous, unsearchable, invisible, upright, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, light, true, incorruptible, faithful, immortal, consuming fire, none like Him. That is God as Spirit, as it says in John 4:24, God is Spirit. Holy Spirit who indwells us is the same Spirit. He is eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, Spirit of glory. He inspires scriptures. He's the author of the new birth. He's the source of wisdom, the source of miraculous power. He appoints and sends ministers. He directs where the gospel should be preached. He indwells the saints. He comforts the church. He sanctifies the church. He's the witness. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He creates and gives life. He directs where to preach. He appoints and commissions his servants. He strives with sinners. He can be grieved. He teaches. He guides. He glorifies. He can be tested. He can be resisted. He can be insulted. He helps in our weakness. He searches all things. He works according to his own will. That is the Spirit of God. When he indwells us, he doesn't lose his magnificence, his glory, or his power. But he indwells us in such a way because Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. He is not talking about someone or something that is different or less than him. He had to die. A seed, as he said, if the seed remains in itself and is not doesn't come to the ground and dies, it cannot produce any fruit. He was that seed who died. And now his Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, so many names, same God, can now indwell those that come to believe in Jesus. Before that, he even told his disciples, he said, he is with you, the Spirit of truth is with you, and he will be in you. The in you happened after Jesus rose. And now we can receive him as a believer anytime, any place, any day. Once we believe, he indwells us forever, Jesus said. So that we are one and we have access to the Father. We don't have access to the Father without the Spirit. We don't have access to the Father without the Son. So why do we then suddenly decide that it doesn't matter whether we have the Spirit or not, or whether we yield to the Spirit or not, as if he's some kind of second-rate subordinate God, or force, or influence, not even a person, it. How often is he called it? The reason it is so imperative that we get an understanding and an acceptance of Holy Spirit indwelling us as God himself is we will not listen to someone who isn't there. And we won't listen to someone who we don't think deserves our respect. But if we actually understand that when we reject the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, who lives in us, and transforms us from glory to glory, and liberates us and in whom we are meant to walk and be led by, if we don't understand he's God and we reject him, we've rejected God. So let's not do this backwards. Let's do it so that we can see he's God and we automatically defer to him. We don't have to, he doesn't need to be proven about. He doesn't need to have scriptures all over the place that justify him. He's God. Why is it people don't run around trying to find scriptures to justify the Father? Oh, the Father just is. Well, he's all over the Bible. So is the Spirit. So is the Son. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. And now, what's happened since the Word became flesh? He can indwell us, the Spirit of Christ. We are so blessed. When you speak to Holy Spirit, you can say to him, I love you with my whole being, Holy Spirit. And if your heart is open, he will say, I love you with my whole being. And he means all in all, the one true God, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. For he is the one we're communing with, talking with. Not as separate from the Father and not as separate from the Son. One. Inseparable. And now we're inseparable. Infused in his very, it's like in our tissues. Doesn't it say that he quickens our mortal flesh? We are made alive. We are dead before we come to Jesus Christ. And then we are made alive by our confession of faith because of his grace. Saved by grace through faith. That faith then does what? What do we receive? The Holy Spirit of promise. The guarantee. The seal. The witness. Without the Spirit, we are not sons of God. Without being led by the Spirit, in fact, the scriptures say, we are not sons of God, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Because if you are a son of God, you want to be led by the Spirit. Once you realize he is real, he lives in you, and his way is always the way to life, and your way is always the way to death. Why would you want to be led by anything else but him? Or anyone else, we should say, but him. So when we reject God, you can say it this way, reject God, reject the Spirit. Reject the Spirit, reject God, for God is Spirit. They are inseparable. There is no Father on top, Jesus next on the rung, and Holy Spirit on the bottom of the totem pole. That isn't how it works. There is no hierarchy. It's one true God. They are one. One in essence. One in purpose. One in spirit. They are one. Just as now we are one with the Father, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, we have access to the Father. What glory that is, to talk to the One. And the One who made the billions of galaxies is the one true God, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. It's not as if they weren't all there. They didn't suddenly come together later when Jesus came. They've always been one. We just can't understand it, but that doesn't change the status of who they are and how they are in heaven or on earth. Because Holy Spirit indwells us, it's almost as if we have so little regard for ourselves. Well, how could I be that important that the Spirit of the living God would actually live in me? Because that's really what it boils down to. Beyond the false arrogance of, I've got authority and I can do whatever I want and I can call that which is not as if it were and I can just confess the word all day and aren't I important? That's a false arrogance. People don't even really believe it because they think they're so small that they try to be big. But when you actually know that God Almighty lives in you, there are a number of things that happen. One, you usually are in complete awe and fear of the Lord. Two, you realize that you're never, ever, 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 ever alone. And three, you know that the fullness of God lives in you. because of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, and you can walk in complete victory. And that doesn't mean there aren't things that happen that are difficult or hard, because he says we will have trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And we are in him, so we overcome the world. How do we do it? Do it by saying that scripture over and over and over, and one day we're going to believe it? Or do we do it by saying, Lord, you overcame the world, and now you sit with your Father, my Father, our Father. And you gave me the Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, to indwell me. And you said he would lead me into all truth, teach me concerning all things, and that if I was led by him, I was the Son of God. So I'm going to ask him, how do I overcome in this situation that I'm in? Because we have situations that are emotional and difficult and challenging. He doesn't pretend we don't have these problems. Why is Holy Ghost there? Comforter, teacher, counselor, advocate. Why? Because we don't need him, or because we desperately need him? And when we realize we desperately need him and we yield to him, the desperation's gone. Because all you have to do is commune. Talk, pray. You can pray in the Spirit. You can speak to him in your native tongue. You can speak to him in the tongues, the gift of tongues that he may have given you. Whatever tongue that is, you can speak to him with your whole being. When you pray in tongues, you are praying in a language that opens up heaven's door. Not because the heaven's door is closed before that, but because you are completely yielded to him and you are not interfering with what he wants to do or say or guide you. So heaven's door opens up into your heart so you can actually hear him and believe what he's telling you. So many people don't even know that they can talk to Holy Spirit. Once they start communing with him, there is no way in the world they will give it up. But there is a lot of pressure from many organizations in the church, from many theological debates, that this is wrong, that you're not allowed to commune with him, you're not allowed to talk with him, it is wrong, it's glorifying him, not Jesus. But the fact is, you can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit, so that's a ridiculous argument right there. Holy Spirit is God. He's not the fifth string or fifth wheel in this scenario. He's God. And when you reject him, you have said to God the Father, not only is your gift not that important, and your promise, and your seal, and your guarantee, and all of that, but you know what? Your Spirit's not even good enough for me. I'll talk to Jesus and somehow pretend I'm going to understand. And I'll read the word, because that'll make me okay. But I'm not going to talk to your Spirit. Why would I do that? You gave me the word. As if the indwelling Spirit is now replaced by a book. And although the Word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, it is also his sword, Holy Spirit's sword, to wield. And if mankind wields it, he will cut people asunder. He will push them, prod them, force them. He will use scriptures in the wrong intent, or in the wrong application, and say, well, you have to do this now, because it says so in the Word. It says so in the Word. And there is a legalism in regards to Holy Spirit, that he's only allowed a certain amount of way. It's as if, you know, he's in this parameter of a very small, you know, 2x4 in this little field or paddock, as they say in Australia. Don't go any further than that, Holy Ghost. No. You know, get back in your little square that I've pegged out for you. Because heaven forbid you get out of line. You know, I'll read it in the book. It doesn't matter that you inspired the book, and the one who is the author of the book must know what the book means and what the scriptures mean, and when there's confusion would be able to clarify because he's the Spirit of truth. That doesn't matter. I'll work it out. And I'll read something online, and I'll go and read a book about it, and I'll go into my concordance about it, but I'm not going to ask you. Not because you're busy, but because you're just not that important. That's really how we treat Holy Spirit. Grieve him. He's not grieved because he needs your adulation. He's grieved because you are going to fall into a pit. And you are going to be going in the wrong direction because you thought you knew better than God, for he is God. He's grieved for you and for the rest of the body, because when people don't listen to the Holy Spirit, not led by him, they will say and do horrific things and still say they're Christians. But that doesn't mean they are. Because if you're not willing to walk in the Spirit and be led by him, who are you kidding? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? You belong to your flesh? Are you led by that? Are you led by Satan? Who do you belong to? We have to ask ourselves that. If I'm led more by my flesh than by the Spirit of the living God, whose am I? And if the case is that we are led more by the flesh than the Spirit, then we need to come to repentance and ask for his help and say, Helper, Holy Ghost, I need you to teach me how to be led by you, because I don't even know how to do it. He is not adverse to you asking. In fact, that will be a day of celebration for him, if you indeed have been ignoring him, denying him, denigrating him. Then you can be led into truth. You can worship in truth. You can overcome the lusts of the flesh. You can be the Son of God, because without him, you are not. People stop at Jesus and say, I confessed Christ 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 minutes ago, so I'm good. It's not a once-off event. It's a life to live. Until you go home to glory, whether he comes first or you go first. It's a life. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Who's in you? The Holy Ghost. Spirit of the living God. God himself. Giver of life lives in you. He couldn't be given when Jesus was here. Jesus was one body. Now we're many members of one body. So when he died, as that seed that he made the analogy of when he was here on the earth had to die, and out of that death, many could receive, that's what's happened. And now the many are us that can receive his Spirit. We can't have Jesus as a personal rabbi walking around with us anymore. But the teacher, the divine, holy, Spirit of truth himself lives in us. He's only a question away. All we have to do is ask. This is how personal God is. When we can even go back to Genesis. And in Genesis, when God is said to have said, let us make man in our image, in Genesis 1:26. He is called in the Hebrew Elohim, God. When he relates to mankind, he is called the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. He is the one who goes after seeking Adam and Eve, who have sinned, and clothes them with the coats of skin, covering them before the covering of Jesus Christ. He is called Jehovah Elohim. And in the English, that's Lord God. And that name, Lord, in the Hebrew, when we pronounce it probably like Yahweh, and in the Hebrew it's YHWH, because they don't pronounce the whole name, is the self-existent one. He that is, who is, and therefore the eternal I am. That's what he told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am. That's what Jesus said about himself, and that's why they wanted to stone him. In the book of John, they talk about that. how the Jewish authorities wanted to stone him for saying that. How dare you say that? Because he said, before Jacob, I am. This is the God that lives in you. I am. Before, with Moses, he could pass by. It says that he hid him in the cleft of the rock so that he wouldn't be destroyed by his glory. So that Moses could see him. But he couldn't see even the front of him, for he would have been disintegrated. And now that God, through Jesus Christ and the redemption of mankind, lives in us. So when we reject the Spirit that lives in us, we reject the God, I am the Eternal One. There is no difference. He says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And we know as believers, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, baptizes us in faith in Christ, and through him the power of God. Through the Spirit of God, the power of God is revealed, shared, and pours out to those that we come across, that he leads us to, that cross our path, and that we are asked to give of ourselves to. And ourselves are no longer ourselves. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And we, in a personal way, when we are having struggles or challenges or things that we have to handle or deal with, we can actually go to the Holy Spirit. Not as some kind of strange doctrine or weird influence or power that we turn on and off like a faucet or a tap. But the one true God who indwells us, and we can commune with him and ask him for the advice and counsel that we are seeking. It is no more godly counsel will we ever get than through the Spirit of the living God, who is God himself. And although we can commune with each other and fellowship and be together and ask for prayer and even seek that godly counsel, there's nothing wrong with that. All godly counsel must be filtered and interpret it through the Spirit of the living God, who teaches us all things and leads us into all truth. The one true God who indwells us. They are the same, they are the same, they are the same. And this is not some kind of heresy of modality that says there's only one. It's Jesus only, Jesus only. There are denominations that claim that. We are not speaking of that. We are speaking Father, Word, and Spirit. As one. And through them, we are one with the one true God. So it's important not to be sitting on the fence and denying one of the one true God. As hard as that is for us to get, we don't get God's maths. We don't understand it. How did he multiply the loaves and fishes? Do we understand that? Do we go, oh, well, this is what really happened. It was a metaphysical, da, da, da. And if it's metaphysical, it's not God anyway. If we can explain it in human natural terms, it is not of God. Because he does the miraculous, the impossible. It's not something, we're not to pin him down and try to analyze him so that we can understand in our own terms. We live by faith. That's how we're justified. That's how we walk. We don't live by human wisdom or understanding or calculating God. We live by faith. So what we do then, when there are starving people in maybe our neighborhood, or even in our own household, or maybe across the seas, whether we're sent there or we do it from a prayer at a distance, for the Spirit is not limited by that, then we pray for that multiplication. We pray. We thank God for His provision, and we pray for it to be brought here on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, many of the people that have inspired us as Christians over the centuries are people, what inspires us most about them? Is it all their miracles? Maybe that's part of it. Is it how many people that got saved? Yeah. Is it that they were so tender-hearted and compassionate to sinners? Yeah. What else? It's their faith. It's their faith that distinguishes them. But if we decide that Holy Spirit is not God and is not the Spirit of God that indwells us, that's some kind of different thing. Holy Spirit's a little bit smaller because He fits inside of me. I don't understand how He indwells me. I don't understand how Jesus Christ dying on the cross, even though I understand the process of Him becoming sin Himself for me and separating Himself from God for me and then being risen again for me. I can understand it from step by step. I don't understand it. The depth of what it means. And even with the Spirit, we know that we see through a glass darkly. And we are not known, or we do not know as we will be known. We don't yet. Let's just admit it. There's nothing wrong with humility. In fact, humility will bring you such exaltation. More than you can imagine and probably even fathom or partake of. Do you know what he says? The ones that yield himself to him, the one true God, the indwelling Spirit of God, the ones that yield themselves to him because of Jesus Christ, we even have an opportunity to, a choice to. Before that, we couldn't do it. Not in this way. We could try to do the will of God. We could try to live by the law. Yes. But this, now we're sons. Now that we're sons, those that humble themselves are greatest in the kingdom. And that is what is happening around the world in the body of Christ. Those that are not standing themselves up above the rest, head and shoulders above the rest. Look at me in the front. Look at me and what I do. Let me tell you about all my escapades. Let me tell you how amazing I am and how many people pay homage to me. How many people provide for my living. How many people pour into my ministry because I'm so good and God. You know, if you look at the world, people can use those same principles. It's called positive mental attitude and get whatever you want. It's called dress for success. I think there was a books, Dale Carnegie and other ones, and I can't remember the name of the other one, Think and Grow Rich. All of that was about using those principles to succeed. And how many books now are about that in the body? If you go to a Christian bookstore, you will see so many books about success, about you, you know, you deserving it, about the blessings you're supposed to have, to the point where people are demanding blessings from God. There's no humility in that, and He resists the proud. So you can declare it all day long. But if you think you're going to get it from God, you're not. You might be getting it from Satan, because he can provide you things. He can influence people. Don't we want it from God, the one true God, the one who indwells us? If it means it takes longer, fine. If it means it comes another way that we didn't expect, fine. We just receive from him, and we only want to receive from him, because he only gives good gifts. We don't want to receive anything tainted, anything with leaven in it that can then leaven us. And we won't know that if we are following our flesh and being led by the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit. Being led by the flesh is also being led by your intellect. The intellect generates in us pride, thinking we're special, thinking we're so clever. We're so erudite and wise. And let me argue this debate. Let me tell someone else how little they know because I know the word. That's the flesh. Just because you use your brain doesn't mean it's not flesh. Because you're not pigging out on chocolate ice cream doesn't mean it's not flesh. Instead, you're pigging out on arrogance and demeaning and denigrating others. And you think that makes you somehow more of a Christian because you know the Bible and the Greek and the Hebrew. It's important for us to seek those things out, but not to use them as weapons. We should be like the Bereans, looking at what is said. Is this real or not? And we should not be like the Bereans without the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit leading us. We can say to Him, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this scripture, and I've listened to this teaching about it, and this is what it said. But I still have questions. I'm still confused. Or it doesn't sit right in my heart or my spirit because you're in me and you witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God and this doesn't feel right. And I want to know truth and only truth. As someone I ministered to recently said, I want to know the truth in my inward parts. That's where He puts truth. He knitted us together with the very glory of God, the Spirit of God, the giver of life. He knitted us together in our inward parts. And now we can have be knitted together by the truth itself. I should say the truth Himself. And as the truth is knitted in you and becomes a part of your being as far as even your consciousness, your understanding. Because He says it is only by the Spirit. You can only understand spiritual things by the Spirit. You can only understand the things of God by the Spirit of God. As you yield to Him, as you allow Him to entwine the truth in your very thinking, you will not see things as you used to. You might think, we have this very false gospel of Jesus as this sweet, caters to everyone, politically correct, nice man, God. And He would never say a rude word. He would never upset anybody because He was always nice. That is not God. If you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ was not soppy, wimpy, sentimental, and definitely not politically correct. And when people say, oh, well, He turned the other cheek, you have to turn the other cheek. Yes, there were times He did turn the other cheek. Did He not? Especially on the cross. But did He turn the other cheek when they denied He was God? Did He turn the other cheek when He turned the tables over? Did He turn the other cheek when He called them brood of vipers? The religious leaders who wanted to entrap Him? Did He turn the other cheek when they brought Him the adulteress that they all wanted to stone? Did He just turn the other cheek and go, well, go ahead, stone her. That's okay. No. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so are we because we are in Him. So when someone is lying, you will find the closer you get to Holy Spirit, the closer you come into communion with the living God, God Himself, you will hate lies. You will hate lies with such a vengeance. It'll be like poison. It'll be like flaming fire, your passion, just like Jesus did in the temple. Because the zeal for His Father's house was like a fire, it says. You will not find yourself being weak or soft-willed about unrighteousness. That is not our God. Whether He was speaking to His disciples and admonishing them for their lack of faith or their lack of understanding, He didn't sound very politically correct. How long do I have to put up with you? Do you still not understand? How long have you been with me that you don't understand that I and the Father are one? How is it that you have no faith? Or how is it that you have so little faith? That is not what we want to hear from Him when the Son of God returns. Will He find faith? We want to be the ones He finds faith in. We are vessels of faith, pouring out, running down like the oil that ran down the beard of Aaron, so that our God, the one true God, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit are delighted in us. Know that their word, their power, their grace, their life was not wasted when it indwelt us, the temple of God. Let us give to the one true God everything we have, our bodies, our thoughts, our feelings, our hearts, our needs, our treasures, our worries, our challenges, everything we have. If we give our all to the all-in-all, one true God, Father, Word, and Spirit, we will live the perfect law of liberty, and we will not forget who we are, like the man in the mirror in James, who looks at himself and suddenly forgets. We will be the one who looks in the mirror and knows and can look and see the glory of God shining forth, not because we are better than any other Christian, but because we are fully yielded to the one who made us, who died for us, and who lives in us.